Morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Jonathan tells me that we're ready to pick up in about verse 25 or someplace in there. We're going to back up just a little bit to get the context. But we are studying from the book of Ephesians today, and we're in the fourth chapter. Just want to remind you that in the first three chapters, really, we're focused on the fact that whether you're Jew or Gentile, in Christ, we are one body. We are one church. There's no such thing in the eyes of God now as a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Not one particular law for the Jews, as was under the Mosaic system. The Mosaic law was given only to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, what would become the nation of Israel. All other nationalities and peoples and were under the patriarchal law of God. But now there is no distinction. We're all under the same law in Christ. And that is emphasized in those first three chapters. So many things are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. We are one body in Christ. Now, in particular, I want to remind you of what we looked at in chapter 3 and how that he talks about in verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Remember when we talked about that and we were looking at this in its context, we didn't have time to go back and look at everything that we looked at in chapter 3, but we talked about a manifold, different ways of getting to the same place, and the church, the existence of the church, is a way of God saying, what I planned has come into existence. You see, there was the God planned for His Son to pay the price for our sin in the event of our sin. His Word was planned to reveal all of that to us. And the fact that the church, what is the church? It's the called out, it's the saved. Okay, called out of the world, called out of sin, it is the saved. Acts chapter 2, last verse, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we're saved in Christ, you see. So we are one body, one church. And that's primarily what Paul is doing here in this letter to the Ephesians, getting them to recognize they are all one. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. All one in Christ. For what reason? To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Okay? And that's even brought out here in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Okay? So, we keep all of that in mind as we come into the rest of this letter. Because, okay, we're all one in Christ. We're one body, one church, unto to praise of His glory. Now, how do you live to the praise of His glory? That's really what the balance of this letter is about. How do you live to the praise of His glory? And I want to remind you also that here, remember, he talked about that we are a tabernacle. We are the temple of God. Those aren't just words, okay? We're to think about going back to the Mosaic system, and God told them about the tabernacle, the place of sacrifice in the courtyard, go into the holy place, most holy place, and in the most holy place, what was in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant, the box that held the covenant, and what was on top of the box that held the covenant? The mercy seat, and that was to symbolize the presence of God. And as long as the people had the tabernacle and eventually the temple, they knew that God dwelt with them. Well, when he starts talking about the church, and in particular Christians, as being the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, you see, he's talking about God dwells in you. The presence of God should be evident in you. Okay? Now, in order for that to happen, we just can't keep living the way that we had been living. We've turned from our sins. We've turned from our carnal nature to participate in the divine nature of God. God created us to be holy and without blame before him in love. Where do you read that? All right, can you narrow it down to a book of the Bible? Can you narrow it down to a book of the Bible? Oh, man. You guys, I am very, very, very disappointed. Ephesians chapter 1. This book of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be light, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why would that be? Because we are to be a reflection of him. God is holy. We're to be holy. He told the children of Israel over and over again. He's told us over and over again. Peter specifically said, you be holy because I am holy. God is pure. We are to be pure without blame. God is love. We are to be love. And our whole problem of sin is because instead of being focused on others, God being the primary other and living to the praise of his glory, we focus on self. And we don't say, what does God want me to do? We say, what do I want to do? What appeals really to my carnal nature? And we participate in sin rather than righteousness. So God created us to be like him, to live to his glory. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But God has redeemed us. Why did he redeem us? To live to the praise of his glory, to be reconciled to him. And that's what he talks about here in verse 7 and following. And then he talks about our eventual, you know, if we are faithful to him to the end, and eventually our redemption that we have embraced in hope will be seen, and our redemption will be evident at the right hand of God. And even that, he says in verse 14, will be to the praise of his glory. Okay? So, how do we do that? How do we make that metamorphosis from the carnal nature to the spiritual nature? And that's really what chapter 4 and 5 is about. And you can pick up with that beginning with verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we've been talking about, right? Are you with me here? I'm getting these blank stares. Okay? I know, Jonathan, you covered this verse, right? Okay? How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? Pardon me? Okay. So instead of listening to ourselves, what do I think and what do I feel? We listen to God and what he says. And our spirit is recreated then, isn't it? In his image. We put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. That all goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Question, Phil?
Going back to verse 16, chapter 4, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is dead, Christ. So, believing self-abiding, we're growing up in Him. And as we continue to see, we begin to put self aside and look to Him, we're continuing to grow.
Grow up in Him. So, you know, another way of saying that would be we mature in Him, don't we? We don't remain newborn babes, but we mature in Him. We grow up into Him. Okay, that the more that we behold Him, the more we become like Him. And the only way we can behold Him is as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. Okay, very good. Yep. Exactly, exactly. All right, be sure you speak up. People want to hear what you say, okay? I heard you, but I don't think anybody else did. What was the passage again? 1 Peter 1, 3 and following, okay? Fits very well with what we're saying here. Okay, therefore, having said all that, and everything, all the way back to verse 1 of this chapter, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now you'll notice that the New King James Version puts that, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, in quotation marks, and correctly so, because that is a quote from Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. And it would be beneficial for us to go back and to look at Zechariah. So you've got Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Okay, that part of the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 8. And this quotation is from verse 16, but the children of Israel are being brought out of captivity and brought back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, all that. What are they supposed to be? Look at what he says here. Zechariah chapter 8, and I want to begin with verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that hear these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days of the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, at that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now, so you were divided, you were against one another, but now I will be unto you, unto the residue of this people, as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give her dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, and the house of Israel, I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that you shall do, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his brother. And love no false oath, for all these are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. What's he saying? Yes, I had to punish you. I had to, execute my wrath against you. But now I've determined to bring you back. I'm determined to be reconciled to you. They're going to be reconciled to God. But in essence, he's saying, you need to be reconciled to one another. You know, you're going to have fellowship with me, and you need to have fellowship with one another. Okay? Now, all of that ties right in to what we're looking at here. Okay? Put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Very important that we recognize that statement. This is all about, just like Zechariah here was talking about, God has brought you back to Jerusalem. He's rebuilt the temple.
Okay,
foundation's been laid.
Okay,
there is a reconciliation between the Jews and God in bringing them back, but there needs to be a reconciliation among themselves. Okay? Well, that's what's happened. That's what Ephesians is talking about, isn't it? Those first three chapters? That you are in Christ. You are the church. You're the saved. There's a reconciliation between you and God. But now he says, you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be reconciled together. We are members one of another. So, don't lie to each other. Right? I mean, when you look at your physical body, your body is made up of many members, right? We've got fingers and legs, and we've got eyes and ears, and we can taste and all of those types of things. So, when your eyes see something that is glowing red that normally isn't glowing red, you've had enough experience in life to say, don't touch that, it's hot. Right? But if your eyes deceived you and lied to you, what would happen? You'd touch it. Or as your hand gets closer to it, I almost did this one time. I walked into a shop and guys were putting a new exhaust system in a car, and they just welded it up. I started to reach up to touch, and they said, don't do it. And then before they said, don't do it, I could feel the heat coming off of it, and I was backing off. But it didn't look hot. It didn't look hot. It had cooled to the, wasn't glowing red, but it was still hot. And it would have burned me bad if I would have touched it. Okay? But what if I didn't have any feeling in my hands? What if my hands lied to me and said, oh, that's not hot? Well, I would have found out my hands would have lied to me, wouldn't they? So our body doesn't lie to itself. And so he's saying, look, you're the body of Christ. You're members one of another. Don't lie to each other. Don't deceive each other. Now, were there people deceiving each other in the first century with false doctrine? Shake your head. Yes. You had, and one of the reasons he's writing this is to combat that. He doesn't address it specifically, but we know from other letters that he's writing at the same time that one of the things that he's concerned about is what's called the Judaizing doctrine, those who had been baptized into Christ, but were now teaching that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised, just like under the Mosaic system. And there were other things under the Mosaic law that said, well, you have to do this in order to be righteous. No. You see? So, don't lie to one another. Okay? Just speak the righteousness of God that has been revealed. Okay? We are members one of another. Then he says, to kind of elaborate on that, he says, be angry. And I know this is difficult for you to read probably here, but what we've done here is I brought up some of the Greek words here because it gets rather interesting as you read here. Be angry, and really better translated, I think, the word here is exasperated, or you could say frustrated. Have you ever got frustrated and exasperated and, you know, just kind of angry, you know, either with the situation or with the person just because it's not going smoothly? Yeah, we've all done that, right? I don't know if there's any way that you can keep from doing that. It's kind of a natural reaction. Does God get exasperated? Yeah. Yeah, God gets exasperated. Okay? But here's the thing. Be angry or be exasperated and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, be angry and sin not, or do not sin, that's a quotation too from Psalm 4 and verse 4. Now, the King James Version doesn't say be angry. I forget what the King James Version says. Somebody have that? In Psalm 4:4. In Psalm 4:4, the first part of it's different, but other translations do have, you know, be angry. So it's just really kind of a mistranslation in the King James Version. Not that it can't be translated that way. It's just that, well, that's another story. Anyway, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This word, you can kind of see ergazio here. You can see that in here too with the orgismos, par orgismos. It means cherished anger. Okay. So now we're talking about you get exasperated and frustrated and you just kind of enjoy that. You enjoy the fact that, I mean, you might even have a reason, a valid reason to be exasperated, to be frustrated. And you enjoy the fact that you've got a valid reason to be frustrated. And you say, why would anybody have that? It all goes back to pride. And really all of this is all about pride. It's all about lifting yourself and thinking of yourself higher than you ought to be thinking. If you could be frustrated with other people, why are you frustrated with them? Well, I'm better than they are. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't act that way. I'd have that figured out. I wouldn't see. But the fact that you see that you're frustrated with somebody and you wouldn't have done that, okay, well, in your own eyes, you're justifying yourself and you're saying, I'm better than they are and I'm better with God than they are. Well, you know, and it might be that God doesn't even care about this thing that you're frustrated about. And you shouldn't be caring about it as much as you are, usually. Right? I mean, if you really get to thinking about it, it's no big deal. You know, you're frustrated with the clerk at Walmart or McDonald's or whatever, you know, and they can't give you the right change, or, you know, you give them the change above, you know, you give them, your bill is $7.31 and you give them a $10 bill and 31 cents and they should give you $3 back and they don't know what to do. You know, you get exasperated with that. You get frustrated with that, don't you? You know, because they're not teaching math in school anymore, and people don't know how to, you know, and it, let it go, okay? Just let it go, okay? It's no big deal. No big deal. Charles.
I don't think it's so much a sin to be that way, but if you let linger and stay that way, you are a sin.
Yeah,
you're able to get out and get away from it, but you will.
Right, right. You know, we're not talking about that situation. We're talking about a mindset. We're talking about pride. It all goes back to pride, okay? So put yourself in the other person's place. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Your mom and dad told you, you know, when you get married, don't go to bed mad, okay? Get it settled before you go to bed. It's a good idea. In fact, it's even better if you get settled before you go to bed. Long before you go to bed. Cindy, what? She never gets mad. Who are you trying to kid? She never gets mad. Yeah. You just digging deeper and deeper. Just stop digging. Okay. Nor give place to the devil. That's a really interesting phrase. And you think about it, and I thought about it, and what came to my mind is what happened back there in Genesis chapter 4. Remember Cain? God told them to offer a sacrifice. Cain offered his fruits and vegetables. Abel offered one of his sheep. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us by faith, Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Therefore, Abel offered what God had told Abel and Cain to offer. But Cain thought, well, my fruits and vegetables are just as important to me as Abel's sheep are important to him. But this was not about what's important to you, Cain. This is about what's important to God. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, repent, do the right thing, because if you don't, sin lies at the door and desires to have you. What did Cain do? He didn't repent. In fact, he just became even more exasperated with God, went and talked to his brother, and killed his brother. How do you think that conversation went? Well, it goes a lot like a lot of conversations that we have today. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. People are people no matter when or where they live. And whenever the Word of God convicts us of sin and we don't want to repent, what do? We go and talk to a friend. We go and talk to a family member. And we go and say, well, don't you think God is being unreasonable here? Don't you think what God says here in His Word, do you think that still applies today? That's what Cain did with Abel. Don't you think God's being unreasonable? I mean, my heart is pure. It's a genuine sacrifice for me to offer the very best of my fruits and vegetables in sacrifice to God. And God didn't accept him. What did Abel say? Brother, God told us what he expects in sacrifice, and that's what we ought to offer him. About you and how you feel. It's about what God has specified. Cain couldn't kill God, but his anger became such that he killed his brother. You know, and people do that today. You know, talk about worship, talk about what we have to do to be saved. The Word of God, very plain as to what God expects of us. And people say, well, that's not what we've been doing. And that's not what I've done out of the sincerity of my heart. I didn't mean to do something different than what God wants to do. I did it, but I was sincere about it. And therefore, God ought to accept it. No. We ought to do what God says. Now, are we going to be like Cain and get angry with the person that says, let's do what God says? Or are we going to be like Abel and say, well, I'll just do what God says? Be exasperated, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it boil up. Nor give place to the devil, because the devil, you give place to the devil and the devil's going to win. Simple as that. Yeah.
Giving a little room and he'll work his way in. I think that's why verse 31
I'm not going fast enough for you. Yeah, exactly. Right. Why didn't Cain repent?
Pride.
Exactly. Pride. And today when you look at the Word of God and the Word of God says do it this way, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like Cain and swell up in your pride and say, well, I think that I'm right anyway and God ought to accept it? Or are you going to repent? It all goes back to pride. And God says, humble yourselves before me. Okay? Okay, so I'm not going fast enough. We need.
You can sit here on a pew,
right?
But in your heart, you can be angry about something in the service or somebody, and this is what these people are doing, and they're going to get in trouble for it.
Well, it's human nature. I mean, what Paul is just addressing human nature. Okay. We've all got these problems, okay? And we all need to deal with them, okay? We do need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, okay? So, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. There's your work ethic. Okay? We're to work to provide for ourselves, to provide for others who aren't able to work. Maybe due to a health problem, maybe due to a death in the family, or, you know, whatever. You know, we work not only to provide for ourselves, but to provide for others. Let him who stole steal no longer. Why did he have to write that? Okay. Yeah.
You know, it's no different.
Right.
And he had just gotten done telling them, put away the old man, put on the new man. And he's making that contrast there. If you're this way, don't be this way now.
Right.
Have that work ethic. Become a new person with a new perspective.
Okay. So, yes?
God comes back to love.
What comes back to love? Others. Living for others, okay?
That's a new commandment Christ said.
Stole, stealing, you're taking from others, right? We are to work to provide for others. See the difference? It's a big contrast, isn't it?
There's two things in that verse, and I don't want to stay on the verse that you're on. I'm not going to end it.
Okay.
There's two things there. You work and you give.
Yep. And three things. Don't steal.
And one reason you work is so that you might have to steal.
Yeah. So you don't take from others. Yeah. So you don't take from others to provide for yourself and others. You work to provide for yourself and for others. So one of the things that we could talk about here, and this could get into, we could talk a whole half hour about this, about gambling. Gambling goes against what this verse teaches. Gambling desires to take from others that which belongs to them so that you might be profited. That's not working. That's not laboring with your hands. Okay? And like I say, we could bring a lot of verses in here and talk about it, but what we really need to focus on here, God is specifying something here. Just like God specified to Cain and Abel an animal sacrifice, He is specifying labor with your hands, not some get rich quick method of taking advantage of somebody else. Even if they agree to be taken advantage of, if that's the way the flip of the coin goes or whatever it is. Okay? Don't do that.
Even if that
individual is the government, you don't do that. Okay. Whoever it is. Okay? Yes. Gary. Sure. Right. Good point. Somebody, Phil.
The idea of stealing, our society is built to almost, we think, force us to steal. The simple fact that we can't work, the government provides you with a check. And so you say, well, I can't make as much work as I can what they're going to give me. But if you're an able-bodied person, you're a Christian, then you should say, I can't take this because I am a have to go to work. But yet our society goes entirely just the opposite way.
Yeah. Yeah, and that all gets into politics and all kinds of, why would we ever have, be constructed that way anyway, and it's all about votes and away you go. But anyway, we're not going to talk about that. Pat. To deliberately take advantage of the good nature and the charitable nature of other people. So, here's what he's saying here. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Because we are all members one of another. So don't steal from one another. Okay? But rather, be considerate of one another. Provide for one another. Okay? And when you do that, who's glorified? To the praise of the glory of God. Okay? You're one another. Okay? All right. So we have to stop there. Is that right, Larry? We have to stop there. And we'll finish this out Wednesday night.